don't know, a few cycles ago, because at first we used to, in the old days, when we had Fifth Sundays, we focused on God's heart for the world, and we had Lord's Supper after that, you know. But as I was praying about it and meditating on it, I thought, no, we need to switch this up. And so we have, in the last several cycles, all the pastors have preached on the aspect of God's heart for the church, because Jesus Christ, of course, became the sacrifice for sin so that he could commission, right, his disciples, so he could send them. It wasn't going to be very effective if he wasn't their advocate, their propitiation. And so we celebrate the Lord's Supper, not just so we can look back and reflect on God's redemptive work in our lives and then in the redemptive work in the church body, but why did God do that, right? He could have just saved us and sucked us out of here. When you get saved, like a big vacuum, you're gone. But he leaves us here for a reason. He wants us to accomplish his mission in his power. And so we want to honor him. We want to remember him because he remembered us. And he's left us here to be part of his mission, to accomplish the mission of God. And so each time we have a Lord's Supper, we like to have a guest speaker. And that's actually doing that as a living epistle. And tonight we have Dave Shelby and his family with us. If you guys just stand up. I just want to just let everybody see them. Give them some love. All right. So Dave, Kathy, the kids are here. And we always like to have a discipleship. I don't hope I'm not stealing any thunder here from you, but like the discipleship connection. So like we have Jay Grimwood discipled. Let's see, how'd that go? Jim Boyette discipled. So Mark, you're in this line too, aren't you? So who'd you disciple, Mark? You discipled the Boyettes, Boyettes discipled Jay Grimwood, Jay Grimwood discipled Forts, right? That's how it goes? That's pretty cool. Well, here tonight we have Dave Shelby and Kathy who discipled Hort Dogs. And so that's not very nice. That's what you call yourself. So we're just, yeah, James Horton and his lovely wife, Michelle. And so, you want to be part of that discipleship story because it's just awesome how God transfers life. Do the investment of his word, and I'm just so excited to have David here. He's getting ready to go to Hungary, and we, as it seems to always be the case, we're part of the launch, David. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but several folks, either they're launching to the field or they're launching something off, and I know this is one of your first stops to a journey to where they believe God would take them to minister in Europe, and I'm going to save some of that for David to share with you all. But David, come on up, preach to us, and they do have you mic'd up, right? Okay, you're good to go. All right, you're good. I love this guy. How many of you, just before we get started too far here, how many of you know Dave already?
A few of you?
Yeah. All right. So, man, Dave is a great guy. We communed before he went to Iola, and we visited, we prayed, talked about it. And so a lot of you know Tony Godfrey. A lot of these folks are newer, so... Yeah. David Shelby was the pastor that really helped get Iola stabilized, and he's done a great job down in Iola, so I just praise the Lord, but I love you too, bro. Thank you so much for your investment in the church, man.
I want to thank you guys.
Mic line. There we go. Now we're going. But anyway, that's, you know what I'm saying. You guys heard me. He's just the guy that's always been there and always been there for me. And there's a few guys like that that I, fortunately, God has blessed me with that just we can pick up at any given time and share our hearts and what God's doing in our lives. And so I thank you guys for those of you that have come down to Iola that came down to help us when we got the new building in 2009? And now we had about 15 people in the basement today. And so God's just blessing it. It's just awesome what God is doing in Iola. With that being said, though, you know, we always like to glory in the past. You know, we like to look back and say all the great things that God has done and God is doing. But at the same time, God is a God that is always moving forward, right? He's always going in keeping the direction moving. He's always keeping things flowing and keeping things going. And we understand that in the Great Commission. And so I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about Hungary and what God is doing in our lives as a family, what God is doing there as a nation. And then, if you don't mind, I'm just going to preach to you a little bit, and we'll go from there. So if you've got your Bibles, jump back to Isaiah chapter 45. This was a passage of Scripture that as I was in Hungary on July 12th of this year, July 12th of last year, I was sitting by a swimming pool getting ready to preach to a bunch of orphan kids in Hungary the gospel, and this passage was one on day two that God gave me to sort of begin to scripturally confirm to me that God wanted us there. And I want to share this with you. And it says this in verse 21. It says, "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." Verse 22 says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And so as I was sitting in Hungary this last year, working with these kids and working with what's going on over there, which I'll get to in a minute, this is one of the passages that God told me, it's time to go to the ends of the earth. It's time to go to the ends of the earth. And that's where I'm at in my life, in the life of our family. This is what God's doing. And there's several other passages here that I could get into. But in looking at tonight and what I wanted to talk about, this is just one of several that reminded me at the time, here I am at the ends of the earth as far as I'm concerned, ministering to people the gospel of Jesus Christ. How I got there, this is what I want to talk about and what's going on in Hungary right now. I'll do this for a few minutes. But Hungary came about for me about 25 years ago. I went on a missions trip with Alan Shelby into Romania and had the opportunity to spend some time with him there. And then I went with Dave Nebel to Croatia a couple of years later. And in that, I came back and I had seen at that time what I believed was a great opportunity to go work with kids. At that time, the war was still going on with Bosnia and Serbia. The downfall of the Soviet Union had collapsed and everything was just a mess. And so I came back and there were a lot of orphans. There were a lot of single mothers whose husbands were still fighting in Bosnia or had been killed. And you had the refugee camps and all the things that were going on there. And it just occurred to me that, listen, there's all these kids. Why can't we go do something with this and spread the gospel here? Why could we not come in with a team and possibly establish and work with these kids in some type of humanitarian situation for the purpose of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why not? Why not do what James 1 says and go visit the fatherless, you know? And that was kind of the idea. But as that moved on, God had a different idea in mind, and we, of course, ended up in Denver in 1999, and then God took us to Iola in 2005, where we still are today. But this last year, I met Brett Bartlett with Wildwood Baptist Church. Some of you may know Brett or have been familiar with him through, I don't know if you know him or not, but he's a pastor at Wildwood Baptist Church in Lambertsville, Michigan. And Brett has been going over to Hungary since 2008 and working with youth camps, structuring youth camps for orphan children through government-sanctioned activities inside of Hungary. And so he's been doing that and had the opportunity through this to spread the gospel. And over the last 8 to 9 years, 600 to 700 young people have accepted Christ, which is an awesome thing. But here's the sad thing about it. Of all those kids that are out there, most of them, as they grow and they get older, most of these kids are gypsy children. They end up going back into the same environment that they got out of when they were put into the orphanages in the first place. And so, and as it's just sad for us because we're only accomplishing just a small portion of what God's called us to do. He's called us not just to go and win people to Christ. He's called us to disciple people. He's called us to take them and to teach them the Word of God that they might live a victorious life accomplishing the purpose that God has for them. And we're not doing that. We're just doing a part of it. And so as I sat down with Brett, and there's a number of things that I'm kind of speeding through tonight. In March, we were at a conference in New Philadelphia, Ohio, at Jeff Bartel's church. And I sat down with Brett, and I explained to him sort of my history and sort of what I was doing at that time 25 years ago and how that he's doing now, what I kind of had the idea to do. And it just began to click. And so he asked me to come and preach at a camp last July, and which is where this passage came from that I just gave you during my regular reading while I was at that camp. And I'd asked him at that time what he needed. What can we do as Harvest Baptist Church to help you accomplish what you're doing in Hungary? That was the initial thing that I was interested in. How can we be part of this? You know, we're looking at picking up another missionary this year. We're looking at doing some different things. I didn't know it was going to be me, but that's sort of the route that it went. That was not my initial take on it, but it surely did come back in such a way that I had to consider what God was doing with us and with our church and eventually with me. And Brett says, well, he says, we just need somebody to go plant a church. And I said, well, hold on. Okay. I'm kind of thinking, you know, can we just give you a couple $100 a month? You know, can we just maybe help you out and maybe we could send a team over to help you out, you know, once a year? Can we kind of do that? Because that, you know, that would be something that we could do. And but it didn't work that way. God does what God does, and it materialized into where we're at today. And so the goal right now is to get there. It's to get there. It's to get there on the ground. It's to get there and establish a work. We have two camps this year, July 1st through the 8th, and then the following week we're doing two camps in Hungary. I'll be there for one. Jeff Bartel's church in New Philadelphia, Ohio is going to be there for the second one. There's a young man at Jeff's church that's planning on coming to Hungary within the next 3 to 4 years. So this is a multifaceted work where multiple people are plugging into this in a lot of different ways. And so that's ongoing this year. What the goal is for us to get on the ground and to begin to follow up these leads. I asked Brett last week, I said, I want 600 names. I don't care where they're at, but if these kids came to Christ in your camp, then we need to do everything that we can to try to establish some kind of a relationship with them. We have leads. We have people that have been saved. We have translators. We have people on the ground. There's just no church. And that's where I come in, I guess. That's what God's doing. We need to go and fulfill what God started. And allow God to fulfill what God started in the area of Hungary. It's an amazing thing. We also have a handicapped school that we're working with in Budapest that has 230 handicapped young people in all kinds of different handicaps and different ages. And so we're working with them as well and have the opportunity to go in and work with these young people from somewhat of a humanitarian aid standpoint. But I can tell you this, we took, Wildwood took 230 Christmas gifts over there this December, and the school staff, I met with one of them, the primary with Brett in September before they did this, and she was in tears, because they've tried to get companies, businesses in Hungary to help these kids, and they won't do it. And so here is what is going on. We have been able to go in and break the hearts of people with love. Right? That's what we do. Break the hearts of people with love and open the door for the gospel to get into their lives and share Jesus Christ with them. And that's what's going on in Hungary right now. And we are at the beginning stages of establishing this, getting on the ground and getting it going. But there's a lot of background and a lot of things going on that are leading towards it. And so I just want you to pray for us. I didn't want to talk, for an hour on it tonight. I don't want to give you every little detail. I just want you to be aware, because where we're at right now, We are in the process of now beginning to shuffle ourselves that way as a family, and so we need your prayer. With that being said, I want you to jump over with me to the book of Colossians. One of the things that's that I like about the ministry as it sits is that it does open the doors for people to participate. And right now, I know you guys have gone to London. You know, you guys do missions trips. We've done missions. Most of us have come up in churches, or we are in churches that believe in active, what I call active missional programs or missionary programs. In other words, we're not just interested in sending out money, and that's not it. We're interested in works that allow us to encourage and participate on the field, so that people within Harvest Baptist Church can go to London or can go to Hungary and be part of that ministry in a very real way. One of the things that this ministry is, I believe, different than a lot, is it gives people the opportunity to go and spend a week with kids and lead them to the Lord. Share the gospel with them. Hungary is an unusual place in the sense that they will not allow you in Hungary to have open invitations. You know how we do here, where we can get up and we can preach and we can give an open invitation. You can't do that there because they consider that cult-like activity, which is not a bad thing, because what it forces you to do is to get involved in the lives of people. If you're going to win somebody to Christ in Hungary, you're going to have to sit down with them one-on-one or in a small group and share the gospel with them. And that's what we do. When we go to camp, I'll get up and talk. I'll get up and preach or teach, or somebody else will. And then we break out with these young people, sit down with them, and those counselors, those workers during that camp, during that week, share the gospel with these young people during these breakout groups, and they get saved. Last year, we had, I think, we had 60-some kids in camp, and over 40 of them accepted Christ. And understand, these are children that most of them have never heard the gospel before. And you would think that would be unusual, but it's not. I am convinced we have a lot fewer children in our country that hear the gospel than we think that do. I really do. I really think when I look around and I talk to people, there's not a lot of people in our nation that have truly heard the true gospel. And it's not that much different. A lot of these kids have never heard the gospel. And so when it begins to come out through that week and those relationships are developed through the different activities, then you have the opportunity to sit down with them and just spend time with them. There was a gentleman there last year and his wife, and they had the five rowdiest kids in the camp. These kids, they were crazy kids. I mean, they're rough kids anyway. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, these kids have had rough lives. But by the end of the week, these kids were climbing all over him, and they were able to share the gospel with these kids, and these kids got saved. And it's amazing. It's an amazing thing to watch throughout that week as these kids come to Christ. But again, as I said, it's like fruit laying on the ground. And what happens when fruit lays on the ground? And I'm getting this sort of out of Amos. When fruit lays on the ground, what happens? It rots, right? It's only going to lay there for so long and be usable. We've got to get to it. And if we don't, it's going to rot. A lot of these kids that have grown up over the last 6 years are actively involved in prostitution, sex crimes, drug trafficking, other criminal activity, and most of them end up in prison by the time they're 21, 22 years old. And the reason is because they're fruit laying on the ground and nobody's there to get it, to pull it up, to disciple it, to train them, and to teach them how to live victorious lives in Jesus Christ. And that's the goal. And somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. You know, we take the Lord's Supper, and in that, the Lord's Supper, if you look at the beginning of that chapter, he says what? Be ye followers of me, even as I am of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He says, be ye followers. Paul starts that with be followers of me like I am of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes through, and the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to give us that consistent, ongoing opportunity together as a body to take care of issues in our life, that we might, with the right heart, with the right mind, in the purity of the Word of God, follow Jesus Christ. That's what we did tonight. We are remembering His sacrifice that we might be a living sacrifice for Him. And we live in a day and age that's just simply not done. We live in this Laodicean age. I've been going through the book of Revelation lately, and in Revelation chapter 3, and it's a passage most of you know, it deals with and lays out the issues and the problems within the Laodicean age. And one of the problems with our age is that we don't have to sacrifice. We don't have to sell out. And we don't sell out, in fact. Very rarely does anybody sell out. And the reality is, though, God has called us to be that living sacrifice that we just celebrated in Him tonight. And so when we go to Colossians, I'm going to be in Colossians chapter 4. And as I'm thinking about all this and what you can do for us and what you can do for this ministry in Hungary, I came back to Colossians chapter 4. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time here because the book of Colossians is a parallel book to the age that we live in. And this is how I know that. I know that because the word Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 is used 7 times in your Bible, 2 in Revelation, and 5 times in the book of Colossians. 5 times in this book it's used. And he specifically says down in verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Well, guess what? We are the church of the Laodiceans, folks. So God just said, pay attention. I've got something for you in this book. We need to be in tune with what is going on in this book of Colossians. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole book tonight, but I will give you just a basic breakdown. The first couple of chapters, he deals with some doctrinal issues. And chapters 3 and 4, he then deals with relational issues in the book of Colossians. And he deals with relationships, because we have problems with relationships in our age. That is a problem. Of course, Laodicea means the rights of the people, right? Where the rights of the people have become the focal point and everything else has been shattered. I mean, look at the news, man. I mean, if you haven't seen this come alive in the last 2 years, you're not paying attention to what God's doing in this world. We have become a society that is more concerned with my own personal rights than basic logic. We're not talking about just the average sort of thing of people being concerned about themselves here. This personal rights issue that's going on today has overridden common sense, logic, any sense of biblical authority. It's absolutely overridden it, and it's horrible. I don't know how else to say it. It's horrible. We have become so self-centered and so self-focused that we cannot accomplish anything as a nation or as a church, and this thing has crept itself into the church. That's why he writes the letter to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, because he knew it was going to creep into it, and it surely has. And so we have become satisfied. We have become content. We have become focused on our own things and our own selves more than God's call and God's purpose. And when you get to Colossians chapter 4, I want you to think about Paul and put yourself in the setting. This is a prison epistle, one of the prison epistles that Paul wrote, and he is currently in prison in Rome. You see that in Acts chapter 28, and he begins to write the prison epistles at that time. This is one of them. And as he does, he finds himself in bonds. Okay, he's in prison. He's in a situation that most of us would not be comfortable with. Listen, I'm a cop. I don't like being in jails, period. Much less being incarcerated, not being able to get out of one. I mean, at least I have an exit, you know. I can tell them to open the door and I'm gone. A lot of people can't. But try to put yourself there in Paul's place where he's just simply there because of his stance on the Word of God. He's there because of what he's doing for Christ. He has been put in bondage. And in fact, he's there, and we're going to talk about this in a second. He is there to accomplish God's purpose. God put him in prison. We're going to see that in a second, to accomplish God's purpose. He put him in an environment that was not comfortable for him to accomplish God's purpose in his life. And I want to start off in chapter 4, in chapter 4, verse 2. In this section, chapter 4, verse 2 through 6, he's going to deal with the relational issues that we have between us and the lost world, those that do not know Jesus Christ. And he's going to give us some things as to how to deal with that and how to work through that in our lives. And so this is very important because, after all, we are called to reach the lost world. Don't forget that. It's so easy. Listen, Iowa is a great place for me. It's been wonderful to me. We've had our challenges, like any church will have its challenges. We've had some difficulties at times. But I'm telling you, 11 years into this deal, God has done some absolutely amazing things. We had 16 people, 13 of which showed up. 16 people signed up, 13 of which showed up today to be discipled this morning, to go through how to go through cost of discipleship classes. 13 people. I mean, it's going. It's taken 11 years, two pastors, and the Holy Spirit. And truthfully, you know what it took? It took the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the power of God, in spite of its two pastors, to do what God wanted it to do and to get it going where God wants it to go. But I tell you, looking back and looking at it right now, it's gravy, man. I mean, I'm just saying. I know Tony and I get around and we whine a little bit, okay, because that's just the nature of our day and age. Everybody's whining about something, so we'll whine too. But the truth is, man, it's good stuff. I mean, people are growing. People are loving the Lord. People are serving the Lord. We've got two college kids going to Taiwan this summer. We've sent people to London. We've got four people, seven including my children, going to Hungary this year. God is doing some incredible things. And you say, why do you want to leave that? You know what? I don't. I don't, man. Okay? I'm 5 years away from collecting retirement. I got no reason to leave Iola. I'm just telling you. My kids love school there. My wife is now back in the practice of physical therapy. She's a physical therapist assistant. She's back working. She got her licensing back 2 years ago. And now more people recognize her than me for the first time ever. I mean, she is where she should be because she's a lot better to know than I am. And so, but that's, man, why do you want to leave that? Well, there's a verse. I'm gonna rabbit trail. There's a verse in John 21 that says this. Christ is talking to Peter, and he tells Peter, he says, "When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and went whither thou wouldest." He says, "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine arms, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Okay? Here's the process of life for a Christian, wrapped up in 30 seconds of rabbit trail. God wants to take you and make you something that you don't want to be, to accomplish something for him where you don't want to go, that he might get the glory out of your life. Because the next verse says, "This spake he by which death he should glorify God." And then he says what? "Follow me." That's why. That's why. So as we get into Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, I'm going to start. He says this, "What can you do?" As you are praying for us, as you are working with the lost world in your own life, the first thing he says is, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. He says, don't stop praying. That's what that means. continue in it, right? When you start prayer, don't stop. Continue in prayer. And there was a verse back in Acts chapter 6, if you want to turn back there real quick. Acts chapter 6, we're going to look at it. We're going through deacon selection right now in our church, selecting some new deacons. And in Acts chapter 6, they have the first time the deacons are selected. But I don't want to look at the deacon selection process. What I want to look at is what the apostles' mindset was, why they deemed it necessary to select some deacons. I want you to look at this because this is important. In verse 4, after he goes through the process of how to select deacons, he says this in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I want you to understand something. We are Bible-believing churches. I mean, we are affiliated with and associated with Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches. And I don't think that passage has ever jumped out as much at me as it has recently in that part of it. Because what we usually do is we read it something like this, you know, but we will give ourselves unto continual prayer and unto the Word of God. And we focus on the Word of God aspect of it, which is incredibly important. But doesn't prayer come first? Well, and the reason we skip that is not because we don't know it. It's because we don't like to talk about it, because we don't like to do it. That's why. We don't like to talk about it because we don't do that. We are not continually in prayer. When Paul said, pray without ceasing, right? Pray without ceasing. That's pretty simple. Pray without ceasing. That's a three-word phrase. And we can spend a full message trying to explain what that means. And you can explain it. It's a lifestyle of prayer. It's an ongoing, whatever you want. But the truth is this. It's three simple words, and it means exactly what it says. Don't stop praying. Pray without ceasing. It doesn't say you are limited to prayer based on where you're at, what time of day it is, whether you get up in the morning, whether you're eating dinner, whether you're praying before a service. It says you do it all the time. Why? Because God is with you all the time. And understand Ephesians chapter 5, right? We are in a marital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He desires fellowship. If let me ask you this. If your wife or your husband was with you all the time, I know some of you are going, oh, God, no. But the truth is, would you talk or not? Because most likely, if you're together all the time, you're going to be communicating. You're not just going to sit there and drive down the road and not say anything to one another. I mean, unless you're sleeping, okay, I get that. We got to sleep on occasion. But at the end of the day, it's a communicative, ongoing relationship with God that we've got to have. And he says, continue in it, verse 2 of chapter 4, Colossians. Continue in prayer, but not only continue in it. Not only do it continuously. He says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. He says, watch in the same. Don't just pray and not watch. Prayer requires watch. As a matter of fact, back in Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk prays to the Lord, and then he sets himself upon a watchtower, and it says he watches to see how he will answer God when God answers his prayer, in a sense. He's saying, you watch in the same. When you pray something, look for it. What happens is we tend to pray and forget about it because our prayer life's not real serious anyway. We're not really taking it seriously. We're praying, but we're not watching. You shouldn't pray without watching. You are taking a request, a supplication to God who is hearing you. Right? Would you not think that he's going to respond? He may not always respond, and I know the way that we think he should, but at the same time, we need to be looking for that response and responding accordingly. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. I have a story that I've told, and some of you may have heard it, but when I was in Denver, I was riding on a bus back and forth to work every day, and there was a couple on the bus one morning that were, they were clearly newly married, or, you know, they had their arms around each other, you know what I mean, sitting on the bus. And they you could tell they just loved each other. I mean, they were talking to each other. They were just in the bubble of love, man, in the middle of their bus seat. And I kind of smiled at it, and I'm kind of like, oh, that's cool. You know, that's awesome. And for some reason it came to my mind that I wonder if this couple knows the Lord, you know. I wonder if they, I mean, you know, if they have the love of Christ, I wonder if they know the Lord. And I prayed. I said, God, give if they don't. And this is how stupid my prayer was even. Give them somebody to share the gospel with them. I mean, isn't that stupid? Not me, you know. Hey, give them somebody to talk to them about the Lord, you know. And so I get off the bus stop. We get off down on the 6th Street Mall. Bus stop down to the main bus deal, and then we're going to separate. So I get off the bus, they get off the bus, and I'm walking around like we usually do, you know. And I look down, and I see this pudding cup sitting there, like one of those pudding cups, you know, luncheon thing. You take your sitting on the ground, and it's just sitting there. And I walk by, somebody dropped their pudding cup. And I look up, right as the guy that I was praying for walks past me, I look up, he's getting that pudding cup. You see what I'm saying? What would have happened if I'd picked up that pudding cup and said, hey, man, who do you think Jesus is? What would have happened? I don't know what would have happened. But that's my point, man. We pray and we don't watch because we're too busy stuck right where we're at. He says, you pray, continue in prayer, and you watch in the same with thanksgiving. Regardless of what God responds, you better be thankful. As he says, be thankful in all things, right? I mean, we're to be thankful. Regardless of what the response is, be thankful. Be in thanksgiving. So you pray and you watch in the same with thanksgiving. The timer on the bomb is at 11 minutes and 26 seconds, so I better get moving unless somebody knows whether to cut the red wire or the blue wire. So I'll get going. I'll move on from there. But he gets personal now. Paul gets personal, okay? Because now we're going to see what Paul wants. This guy's in prison, and this is what he's concerned about. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in prison, I'm like, get me out of there when I'm in there and not, you know, when I can get out. I don't like going into the jail. It's just not fun. It's not a very happy place, right? And, you know, and today, what do we do without our happy places, right? I'm sorry. Forgive me for the sarcasm. But, okay. So there's not a lot of happy places in jails. But Paul's in jail. And look at what he asked for. With all praying also for us. You continue in prayer for what God's doing in your life, right? But also pray for us. And this is what he wants. He says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Not the jail cell door. He doesn't pray that the... And listen, Paul has seen that happen too. Remember back in the book of Acts when he prayed, he was in jail, and God just shook the building and the thing blew apart, and he didn't notice, he didn't leave that time either, by the way. But he's not praying that God open the door that he might get out of the bonds that he's in. He says this, with all praying also for us that God might open or would open unto us a door of utterance, a door that we might be able to speak, right? A door that we might be able to say something, convey something. And then he says, the door of utterance, as he goes on, to speak the mystery of Christ. So he wants a door of utterance. He wants the door open that he might speak. And this is also important because in the Laodicean age, the door is closed in Revelation chapter 3, right? It was open in the Philadelphian church age, the church before, but it's closed now. He's praying for an open door. God, open the door that we might be able to speak. Not that we might be able to get out, or not that we might be able to. He wants to speak, and he wants to speak something very specific. Speak the mystery of Christ. He wants to be able to convey the mystery of Christ, which you can find in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And when you discover that, mystery, that mystery, one of the seven mysteries, is that Christ came to this world that we, as the Gentiles, might know God through the gospel. So he is praying that he would be able to convey this mystery, this thing that nobody knows but was revealed to him. As he says in Ephesians chapter 3, if you go back there and read that sometime, he wants to convey this mystery to those that are lost. Now look at this. Let's read the verse again. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Okay? There's a couple ways to look at that. He is, in fact, in bonds for speaking the mystery of Christ. Okay? No doubt about that. He got put in prison because he just wouldn't shut up. I mean, that's why he was there. But his desire was to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. His desire, he understood that he was in bonds to speak the mystery of Christ. Do you see that? Listen, people talk all the time about how hard it is to share the gospel because of their circumstance. Well, I got this going on, or I got that going on, or I'm working, you know, 80 hours a week. Listen, if you realize that whatever bondage you have deemed yourself to be in is really God's purpose to accomplish his mission in your life, it'll change you the way you think. It'll change the way you think about things. We are all in bonds of some kind. I mean, at the end of the day, I got a flesh. If nothing else, I'm getting old and weak. I mean, we all have a certain bondage that we are under in this world. But that bondage should not prevent you from accomplishing God's purpose in spreading the gospel. Verse 4, he says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Not only does he want the prayer to be that the door is open, that he might be able to speak the mystery of Christ, but he wants to also speak it clearly, because to make it manifest means to make it apparent. His desire is to take the gospel to those that are lost and convey it in such a way that they understand it. This takes a little work, doesn't it? I mean, 80% of this room can probably quote John 3:16. But can you make somebody understand John 3:16? That's different. We know where John 3 is, and we know what it says about being born again, but can you make somebody understand what that means? Can you make it apparent to them what this has to do with anything in their life? His desire is not just to speak the truth or to speak the gospel. His desire is to convey it in such a way that, hey man, they get it. They get it. He says, pray for me that I can speak it in such a way to make it manifest, to make it apparent. And then in verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom. And here's the method. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Okay? It takes wisdom to bring somebody to Christ. We have to walk in God's wisdom to manifest the gospel to the lives of people. Because what do they see in us? Well, they see what you are, right? They see what you are. They see what I am. Either they are seeing the wisdom of God, they are either seeing the wisdom of the Lord, they are seeing the wisdom that we are walking in. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. They either see that wisdom of God, or they see not a whole lot different. So the first thing, when you're dealing with somebody that's lost, walk in wisdom. Listen, I need all kinds of wisdom. I don't know how to speak Hungarian, okay? I don't know how to reach the Hungarian people. I don't know how to disciple a Hungarian person. I got no clue. I mean, I know how to do it scripturally. But it's going to take some wisdom in that culture that I'm going to have to gain when we go there to be able to accomplish that purpose. Because they're not the same. I know we have this delusion that everybody in the world's the same, but they're not. Okay? We got to use wisdom in how we convey the gospel to people. And then he goes on. Wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. He says, redeem the time. And I'll tell you this. According to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, the time is short. He says the same thing in Ephesians 5, but he adds that. He says, redeeming the time, for the time is short. I'm telling you, look around. It's short. I've already mentioned that. Look around at what's going on in the world today. And he says this in verse 6, not only should we walk in wisdom towards them with it out, we need to be wise in how we do things. But he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. He says, let your speech, when you speak to people that are lost, you've got to balance it with grace and with salt. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 that the disciples, he calls the disciples the salt of the earth. You are going to bring the flavor to the grace of God. Do you understand that? Because they're going to see the grace of God in you. You are the salt that God wants to use to bring the flavor so that that grace becomes alive in you to them. They've got to see that in you. They've got to see the salt. You are the salt. You're the one conveying the message, and your speech has to be with grace, seasoned with salt. Not beating them over the head with the Bible. Grace seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You see, the context is, think about what you're doing when you're talking to the lost people. You walk in wisdom to them that are without. There are three passages that lay out how to handle those that are without. And I'll give them to you tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. If you're taking notes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 7. Go home and look those up. Because those passages right there are the passages that will tell you how to walk in wisdom towards them that are without. They will give you that guidance. And I'll leave that for you. But he says we ought to know how to answer every man. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's jump over there real quick. And then I'll close. I got 48 seconds before the bomb goes off. 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of what? The hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, your good conversation in Christ. He says that we should, with the right heart attitude, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us of the hope that is in us, right? You got hope in you today? Do you have hope in you today? Do you have the hope of Jesus Christ in you today? Then people should see that. And it should draw them to you. And when that happens and that door of utterance is open, we should be able to convey to them the mystery of Christ and why we have the hope within us. Listen, keep us in prayer. Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 6, that we might be able to convey the mystery of Christ to those that are without Christ and hungry as we begin to move that direction. All right, thank you. Have a nice man.
Amen. Thank you, David. That was excellent. And was that a blessing or what? Now, that's something we can use. So do you get those points very clearly out of Colossians? We need to pray how much? Always, right, always, continually. We need to watch, right, with thanksgiving. You had a thankful heart tonight. We need to open up, ask God to open doors of utterance. You know, we talk about the Laodicean church not having that Philadelphian door, right, that's open. A door, that's the key to the Philadelphian church, was the church of the open door. But tonight, the Holy Spirit of God led us through Pastor Dave to consider that we can have an open door. That's what the text says. He wants us to have open doors. It's not that God doesn't want us to have open doors. So think about that in the context of Revelation chapter 3 as Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Communion and prayer and the Word of God is going to open doors. And so that's on us if the doors aren't open. And walking in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, right? Time is short. These days are precious. We're really going to know how precious they are when they're gone. And they're clicking right by. And it won't be long before we hear the trumpet and we're out of here. So we need to be busy about doing what God has called us to do and be that salt and light. And so what a great message, bro. Thanks for bringing the word. And so what can we do practically? We can pray over the Shelby family. And then we can actually participate. If you want to help them financially, they will take your money. And they will apply it toward the mission work in Hungary as they ramp up to go there. And then I imagine there'll be opportunities physically to join you in due time in the future. And so thank you for coming tonight and presenting your field and presenting the word. What a blessing. Amen? What a blessing. Well, before we close, we need to do two things.